Lord. The book of Jonah, if you have your Bible. We'd like to just go a different direction this morning, and we've spent the last few Sunday schools that we've had on the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, and so we took a little break there, had the men's meeting, and then was out of town, so we're just going to, just felt led to close that for now and move to something else. So this morning we'd like to look at Jonah and Nahum. We probably won't get much through to Nahum, but we will speak just a little bit on Jonah. And by the Lord's help, we'd just like to begin maybe a series on prophets. And we'd like to look at Old Testament prophets first, and then we'll move into other parts. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto them, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Looks like we're having just a little bit of trouble. Work or not. Amen. And also, Brother George, if you have that PowerPoint, we sent that to you. Good. Sent that. If you have that, you can go and put it up. We'd like to just cover prophets here just for a moment. We could speak a lot about Jonah, and Lord willing, we will get to him eventually. We'll get to this prophet here that we have, Jonah and Nahum. But we'd like to just first cover just a few things about prophets. And forgive me, we're having just the technology issue here this morning, but I think we're all right now. When you look at this subject of Jonah and of Nahum, you find this gift of prophecy that were given to men and to women. This was not gender specific, but we have prophetess even in the Bible, Old Testament through Deborah and different ones. These men that you study were ordinary people, very, very normal people that had very unordinary gifts and very unordinary abilities. They spoke for God because they could hear for God. In order to speak for God, you first got to be able to hear from God. And that was a very unique gift that God gave them. And these men were given the word of God to speak. And God would literally give them his burden. The words that these men were given to speak became so heavy unto that man that it became a burden unto him. And that's why you read in the Bible and it says the burden of the Lord, which he gave unto Micah, which he gave unto Isaiah. These men were not like priests, where priests were in the Bible, they worked a job and their only job was to take care of the priestly duties. They would take care of the animal sacrifice. They would also teach the law of Moses. But these prophets actually worked everyday jobs, and they were prophets unto Israel. They worked a normal job. And sometimes these words came as a in different ways. They came in the form of pictures. And God sometimes would speak lip to ear to a prophet, as he did to many prophets in the Old Testament. He would literally use the air that we breathe today, and he would put sound waves on the air, and the voice of God would pass through literally to the body of that human being, and the man heard through his ear a voice, and it was God's voice. And then that man would give that voice or that word or that burden to the people. And also God came in sometimes in the form of visions and in dreams. And it would the pictures that came, if they were awake, they came in a vision. If they were asleep, it came through a dream. But it was the voice or the mind or the thought of God that was coming to that person and giving the thought of God directly to the people. And their message was always either one of two things. Either the message was a message. I think we're good, Brother Mark. It's working. Oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you. The message was either comfort. Thank you for your help. Lifesaver. The message was either a message of one of two things. Either it was comfort or it was judgment. One of the two. You'll always find that in the Old Testament. Isaiah is filled with comfort. Comfort ye my people. And or they would be filled with judgment. And most often that we read the prophets, it was usually judgment. And that's why they got titled or tagged, you know, by Jehoshaphat. Different ones would make statements like, oh, you know, all he ever does is prophesy against me. They got labeled as just, you know, Brother Branham said they got labeled as worrywarts, or always prophesying judgment, always prophesying something negative. Well, the reason it was always negative is indicative of the condition of Israel. Because you can always judge the spiritual status of the people based on the prophet's words that he was speaking. So the prophets constantly speaking negative and constantly speaking judgment spoke to you of a people who were in constant rebellion. And so that's why we know that false prophets, they don't have two messages that they could preach. They only have one, and that's comfort, 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 comfort. God is good, God is good. Always prophesying good things. Because we know that the person who loves you the most will give you the most truth. Right? Real doctor's going to tell you, you got a problem if you got a problem. And he's not going to be afraid to tell you, you've got a disease, you've got an issue, though it hurts your feelings. And so you could tell the condition of the people by the prophecy coming from the prophets. And as we look at this throughout the Bible, these men were called and filled with God. And we actually had just a portrait of that. And I forgot to, with all the confusion here this morning, we had just a slide of that. Though, of course, there we go. I was about to say, of course, it's not going to work. Nothing has. But you see here, I put this little illustration up, and I actually got this material that I'm about to speak on now from just different historians that I read and different theologians, David Pawson and Charles Spurgeon and different ones that spoke a lot about this and had some profound things to say. But we see that this was the pattern that God would always use. You'll notice over to the right is mouth, to the left of that is God, and to the middle and center of that is the mind. And so this is how God operated or spoke to his prophets. He could anoint the body, as we said. God could anoint the body or speak through the body, literally lip to ear. And then through the body, it would come to the mind. and then it would come out of the mouth. That's the important part, is that the mouth was the tool of delivery. No matter where it came from God and it came from the mouth. Sometimes God would totally bypass the body and speak and bypass the mind. Sometimes he'd use the mind. Sometimes it would be like, as we said, a vision. And so that man's, in his mind, he had the picture that God had given him, and then he expressed it through his mouth. And he gave it to the people. Sometimes he would anoint just the spirit. You know, that's when you speak in tongues. God is literally, he's not doing anything with your mind. You have no clue what you're saying, but he's speaking through your spirit, and your mouth is delivering what the spirit's been anointed with. Other times, God would bypass the body. He'd bypass the mind. He'd bypass everything, and he'd speak straight to the mouth, as he did through a donkey. Had nothing to do with the donkey's intelligence or his spirit. But God literally anointed the lips of that donkey and he spoke to Balaam, right? So this is God's pattern, but ultimately it would come through. And this is what prophets lived. This is the world that they lived in. They spoke to God. They spoke to the people for God. And in one way you could say that a prophet was a preacher, and sometimes they were brothers who ministered. But also what you really could say these men were is what we have the modern term of whistleblowers. You know, a person who tells the truth, who exposes and uncovers evil. And so when an entire nation turns from God like Israel did, God would send men, anoint them with the Spirit, anoint them with his word, and they would literally pronounce judgment that was coming. We find first Moses was used as God's prophet. He was used to deliver the Hebrew children from the slavery that was in Egypt. And yet, even though God would send deliverance, these people would go on a cycle of constant rebellion. They would come under freedom, under a prophet. They would go right back into rebellion, as Israel did over and over and over again. And so Moses became God's first mouthpiece to try to bring the people back, because they were in bondage for a reason. He was the first mouthpiece to bring them back to relationship. And so we see in the books of Joshua, you could read this through the books of Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and you would read about prophets like Samuel and Nathan and Deborah and Elisha and Elijah and Huldah and different, all through the Bible, just pictured with these individuals who were given this gift of prophecy, and they would come forth to speak for God to a rebellious people. And so we see here, and let me just follow my notes here to make sure we don't miss anything this morning. But what's amazing when you look at this through Nahum and Jonah, what was very interesting, the first two prophets we'll cover this morning before we get to the story of Jonah, because there's a lot there. But what's interesting about Jonah and Nahum, if you look at a map, both of them were from the same country, same exact country, and both of them went to the same exact place. Both went to Assyria. Jonah went to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was one of the greatest nations, the greatest, most largest powerhouses, military powerhouses of the world, and conquered much of Egypt, conquered the world then through the Fertile Crescent. When you look at the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, and you look at the Nile River and everything in between, the desert in between, and you have Assyria, which is now modern day Iraq. What we have today is Iraq. This Assyrian king, and through many different kings came, they were it was a very, very, very wicked nation. But both of them came, Jonah and Nahum, both of them came to the same place, and both had very similar messages. You know what's interesting is Jonah came from Nazareth. He was born in Nazareth. And I thought that was interesting, Jesus being from Nazareth. And Jesus only ever compared himself to one prophet, Jonah. Both of them from the same city. No doubt Jonah was a legend or a hero or a story, a story that was told. We know it was a very true story. Many theologians, Christian theologians, believe Jonah was a myth. The story of Jonah was a myth. Christian theologians. We know that's not true. Jesus spoke of him as a very real person. Prophet of God said he was a very real person. We know the stories Brother Branham gave about Jonah. And Brother Branham said, well, if it's in the Word of God, we have to believe it. Regardless of how extraordinary it seems in our mind, if it's in the Word, we believe it. The Bible says, heavens and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. And Brother Branham gives the story of the man who came to another brother and said, you know, I can't believe you believe in a story that says that, you know, a fish swallowed a man. And I can't believe you would ever believe in that, you know, that this gigantic fish, this gigantic whale, opened its mouth and swallowed up a man. And the person said, brother, he said, I would believe if the story said that Jonah swallowed the whale. If it's in the Word of God, I believe it. It's truth. And so, so we know this here from the story that they both. Now, what's amazing, even more amazing than that. Jonah being from Nineveh, and Jesus compares himself to Jonah. You also have Nahum, and when you read the two together in your Bible, which is right after Jonah, you'll find they were 150 years apart. Jonah came, and 150 years later, Nahum came, but went to the same place to prophesy pretty much the same exact message to a wicked people. And Jonah being from Nazareth, Nahum being, what's amazing, if you ever think of Nahum, it comes from the word Capernaum. Kappa in Capernaum. Now we know what Capernaum was. It was one of Jesus' central staging places for his ministry. Kappa means village. Kappa, Nahum, Capernaum. It means village of Nahum. Thought that was very interesting. So they both went to Nineveh because Nineveh was a very wicked empire. And the Bible says here, if you have your Bible, we'll just catch just a few verses in Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And so the word of the Lord, as we said, came to the prophet. It gives him a message. He told Jonah to do two things. First, go to Nineveh. And second, cry out against the sin and call the city to repentance. Now, what's amazing about when he says this, go to Nineveh, if we could bring it in modern day terms, as we said, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And it was a very unique city. It was a very powerful city, a very prominent city in its day. Wasn't the city of Israel, but that God called Jonah to. But God called Jonah the prophet to a very pagan, a very heathen country. And he tells Jonah to bring that country to repentance. And ancient historians say that Nineveh was the largest city in the world, the most prominent, largest city in the world at that time. It was the capital, as we said, of Assyria. It was a dominating empire. And, you know, no doubt for a little man named Jonah would be a very intimidating place to go. So the Bible says Jonah flees. Instead of going, Jonah runs for his life. And there's been much debate on why did Jonah run? Why didn't Jonah listen to the voice of God? The Bible says here that Jonah arose in verse 3. He arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So why didn't Jonah, we could say, why didn't Jonah go to Nineveh? Well, first we know it could have been because it was a very difficult job to do. It was almost a mission impossible. This was one of the most wicked nations in the world. I could also say it would be this, that Jonah wanted Nineveh to come under judgment. And let me give you why I think that and give you the example. Jonah, this passage of Assyria going to Nineveh would be like God telling you today to go to North Korea and prophesy to King Kim Jong-un. Right. He was a wicked man. And God's saying this wicked nation that's done many wicked, wicked, wicked things. Number one, none of us would want to go to North Korea today. So, but God said, Jonah, you're going, and I'm going to bring that city to repentance. Jonah could say, but they're a wicked nation. I want that nation. It'd be almost no different than after all of the slaughter that Hitler brought to the Jews and that Germany brought, God saying, go to Germany and prophesy to Hitler and bring him to repentance. You would say, I don't want him. I want this man annihilated. I want him destroyed. This is a wicked city who oppresses my people. No, these are just my opinions, opinions of different historians, why he didn't go. But what we do know is that he didn't go. That's what we know. Regardless of his reason, he didn't go. And what's more important than the question of why didn't Jonah go is why don't we go when God tells us to go? Where's our obedience when the Lord tells us, gives us a mission impossible? And so we find that Tarshish is where he runs to. The Bible says he found a ship and he paid the fare. Tarshish at those days was considered the end of the world, the ends of the earth. So literally he found a ship that went as far away. If Nineveh is far east, Tarshish is as far west as you can go from Nineveh. So he said, I'm going to flee as far away as I can from God's orders. But more ultimately, it says here that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, here's what he should have read. He should have read David in Psalms 139, where David said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You can't escape the presence of God. No matter how far you run. You can't escape the presence of God. And the Bible says that that Jonah was in the bottom of the ship here. Notice what the scripture says. He was in the bottom of the ship. The Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Spurgeon says, all the while the ship sailed smoothly over the sea, Jonah forgot his God. You could not have distinguished him from the heathen on board the ship. He was just as bad as they were, Spurgeon says. He became mixed in. He just sort of blended with the crowd. Now, there was nothing wrong with these men going to Tarshish. These were just heathens. They were on their way to go to another city. It only became wrong when a man who was running from the presence of God, and suddenly now these heathens are paying for the disobedience of God's servant. And they're in a great storm. The Bible says the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God is not only the one who can calm the storm, but he could actually also stir the waters. He can actually also bring the storm. We like to think of him as the storm calmer, but he's also the storm sender. Depends on our condition and where we're at with him. So the Lord stirred up the waters, and the Bible says the ship was about to be broken up. It was just about, and no doubt Spurgeon says it this way, Jonah might have wondered, I can go to Tarshish if I want to. I paid the fare. I'm not doing this illegally. I'm doing it right. I paid. I was honest. I paid the fare to go to Tarshish. I'm not a stowaway. And Spurgeon says, yet apologies for disobedience are mere refuge of lies. If you do a wrong thing in the rightest way in which it can be done, it does not make it right. If you go contrary to the Lord's will, even though you do it in the most decent and perhaps the most devout manner, it is nevertheless sinful and will bring you under condemnation. We're out of time. Let's stand to our feet this morning. As we said, we just wanted to get to an introduction. We're going to cover the rest of the story of Jonah. There's a lot more there, and Nahum, and then move through the rest of the Old Testament prophets. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this teaching that we've had this morning. Lord, we just ask, Father, you would teach us from your word. Lord, let us draw wisdom. Lord, these things were not just stories that we read that are interesting, though they are interesting. Lord, it's not that we just study history, though there is history there, Father, to gain more knowledge, Lord. Lord, but we want to get the character from the Word of God. We want to pull and draw from these things, Lord, so that they could teach us in our everyday lives here, Lord. We pray, Father, you'd be with us through the remainder of this service, the song, songs, Lord, the worship that will come forth, the preaching of your word, Father. May you just receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.